Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcasts currently feature the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening.
Some congregations have begun snoring. Come, Lord King. Come, Lord, bring transcendence to those at home scoring. Let the door swing wide open till the church gives hope and the rules are broken. Say, do justice, love, mercy,
justice,
walk. Do justice, love, mercy,
mercy,
walk. Do justice, love, mercy, walk. Mercy, walk. Mercy, walk. When I say do you
justice,
say justice, do. Justice, do. When I say love, you say kindness, love, kindness.
When will justice come? I think I hear mercy calling. With each other walking humbly with our God.
Sing that.
I wonder will justice come? I think I hear mercy calling. With each other walking humbly with our God.
Do justice, love, mercy, walk. Do justice, love, mercy, walk. Do justice, love, mercy, walk.
Humbly walk,
humbly walk. Do justice, love, mercy, walk. Do justice, love, mercy, walk. Do justice, love, mercy, walk. Mercy, walk, mercy, walk. Do justice, love, mercy, walk. Do justice, love, mercy, walk. Do justice, love, mercy, walk. Mercy, walk, mercy, walk. Do justice, love, mercy, walk. Do justice, love, mercy, walk. Do justice, love, mercy, walk. Humbly walk, humbly walk.
After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' And then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And as he was now approaching the path down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, even the stones would shout out.'"
For me, I did not grow up in the church, so I didn't know who this character Jesus was. And I thought, you know, I thought Jesus was like the big guy in the corner office, and I was this little guy in the cubicle. You know, I had one of these crummy jobs back in the day where when we would get in trouble, or something bad would happen in my job, we were supposed to talk to the big boss. But the big boss was not approachable at all, because the big boss had never had our job. The big boss got the job through like a cousin's uncle's former roommate. And so every time that something would happen, we're like, we can't go to her because she doesn't know what it's like. And for a long time, that's what I thought Jesus, that's kind of what I thought about Jesus. I'm like, you don't know what it's like. How are you going to help me? So things would happen in my life. I remember when I was in fifth grade, I was going to give my friend a high five. I was like, "Hey, how's it going?" And he said, "We don't like you anymore." I'm like, "What do you mean?" He said, "Yeah, me and three of your best friends decided that we're not talking to you anymore." And to this day, I don't know why they decided that, but the sense of betrayal that I felt was awful. And I remember just thinking, man, if only there was somebody out there who understood what it felt like to be betrayed. if only there was somebody out there. And Jesus is like, excuse me. Yeah. See this guy, Judas? Yeah. He was my boy. You see what he did here? He did me dirty. Yeah. Do you see that? Yeah. Yeah, but Jesus, you don't know what it's like. You don't know what it's like when you are holding hands with your friends and one of your good friends is dying of leukemia. And as I and as we held hands and we sang Amazing Grace to my friend Nate, and I'm just, you know, I'm crying, I'm weeping. It's like if only there was somebody out there who knew what it's like to lose a close friend and to weep. And Jesus is like, excuse me, Lazarus, you ever heard of this dude? Yeah, I wept when he passed. See, I know what it's like. Yeah, but Jesus, do you know what it's like to feel forsaken by your father? I remember my senior year hoping my dad was going to show up to my high school graduation. Like, he had 18 years to plan for this. I know he's going to be there. And I go to get my diploma, and I'm like looking out in the stands, and he's not there. And just feeling abandoned, saying, if only there was somebody who knew what it felt like to feel abandoned by their father. And Jesus is like, excuse me. See, I was fully human, and that meant that I went through it. What you went through, I went through. And that's why I can help you when you go through it. It says in Hebrews 2 that because he was tempted, he can help us when we're tempted. So whatever we're going through, our Jesus can help us go through it as well because he went through it. So when you see these things as, where Jesus is like this, it's not because he's a hippie and he's saying peace. He's well, he might be a hippie, you don't know. But but he's doing this because he is fully human and fully divine. That's what the scholars say. So he is fully human. That's radical to me to think that that somehow this God of the universe would empty God's self out into this human form. That's crazy to me. That is radical. And that's what makes me want to, like, do something cool and try to change the world, because it's just, it's that crazy, that idea. So this song is called What It's Like, and just know that whatever that, ugh, whatever this is, ugh, in our creed, the church I belong to, we say that he descended into, ugh, whatever that is, and he redeemed it. So that's the good news, is that he knows what it's like. They say this man was acquainted with grief. A pain was deep, clanging his teeth. On a cross, he was hanged with a thief. Nails banged to his feet, angry with beef. He said, why have you forsaken me? His language was brief. A man of sorrow. He was a man of sorrow. Abandoned and hollow, poured himself out like a cup of bad coffee. Tempted with doubt, he said, devil, back off me. He then cried, he then cried when his best friend died, hurting on the inside. He was feeling all alone. He said, yo, dad, I'm feeling so bad. This nomad with no pad to call his own. Know this, homeless, poured out kenosis with the grossest roaches. Wonder why he chose this. He gave his power up to get all up in our stub. He said, I'll be betrayed by the time the hour's up. Tortured and captured, forward and backward. Hands nailed to the board and was fractured. In a horrible act of a moral disaster, wonder where the Lord was at. Real torture, in fact, see, he was more than an actor. No docetic, pathetic, it was just the opposite of glorious rapture. Don't ever doubt that this pain was tremendous. Jesus knows what life is like in the world because he lived this.
You went through pain
in this life.
In this life.
So you know.
So you know
what it's like.
What it's like.
Like. Like, la la la, like, what it's like, what it's like. Jesus knows what life is like in the world because he lived this. Yo, this all begins when our God wore flesh and he jumped right into this hardcore mess. Washington of sin like the far northwest. He said, I am willing to start your quest. He said, I'll be the last pick of the litter. Likeness with God, this he didn't consider. It's something to be grasped. Humbly he passed through. Unwed teenage mama with a baby past due. Matthew told us at the end they didn't have rooms. So you were born in a stable, is that true? Your mama with no period, comma, got to give you life. What a serious honor. The spirit was upon her. She had to put up with the various drama. That's why we call Mary Madonna. You were a prophet with no honor in your homeland. You say, I play the fiddle for them and they won't dance. You said, Father, take this cup of suffering from me. You know what it's like to be tempted and hungry. What it's like. What it's like.
what it's like, because you know what it's like, because
you went through pain in this life, so you know what it's like,
say like, la la la, like, what it's like, what it's like. Jesus knows. Lord, have you ever been betrayed or rejected? Have you ever been afraid or corrected? And have you ever tasted the sting of death? And you look for your friends, but there's not a single left. And have you ever wept for your friend or cried out to your daddy every now and then? And have you ever felt exhausted? Saw something that you didn't like and you just lost it? Did you ever feel ashamed as you wander? Did you ever feel somber? Did you ever wish that you would have lived longer? Hands up to the sky so long your arms hurt. Did you cry? Did you weep? Did you side with the meek? Did you ever play hide and seek? You wouldn't hide your light, because you would shine it bright. Still though, you still know what this life is like. You went through pain, so you know what it's like. You went through pain, so you know what it's like, because you know what it's like. Sing with us.
You went through pain
in this life.
In this life, so you know what it's like.
Homelessness, betrayal, suffering, pain,
what
death,
it's like.
Joy, peace, laughter. You know what it's like, because you went through pain.
Life, so you know what it's like.
You experience it all.
What it's like.
And in Christ you say, Jesus knows what life is like in the world because he lived this. So we're going to do a little reading, and I'm going to recruit some poor soul out here who's going to help me read. Preferably a young person. We got any young people up in here? That's it? I didn't mean to laugh. Sorry. Marissa? Okay, Marissa. Marissa's my star rapper. She's a rapper too, but she's going to sing for now. Or she's going to read. As you read, I'm going to say, hold up, and you guys are going to say, wait a minute, okay? So every time I want to interrupt her, you're going to get interrupted a lot. Is that okay? All right? So let's have you... Come up here with me. We're going to have to just stand up here together for a minute. All right. Oh, perfect. That works. All right. All right. Don't get disconcerted. If I start just interrupting you, don't get too intimidated. Okay. This comes from Matthew 16, 13 through 20. We're going to have you sit down, even though, you know, this is the gospel of our Lord. We're going to have you just sit for this. All right. Because you're Methodist. You don't do that. All right. I forgot. Sorry. My bad. All right. All means all. Okay. All right. Here we go.
Okay. Now when Jesus came into the district of...
Caesarea Philippi. That's
Caesarea
really
Philippi. He asked...
Hold up. Okay. So Caesarea Philippi. I'm glad it was hard to pronounce. We don't know what these cities are, but these cities are significant. So anytime a story starts out like, this happened in Beverly Hills, there's like something in your brain, right? Or this happened in Compton, you'd be like, okay, this is what... Or this happened in Washington, D.C. So this would be like Washington, D.C. This is like the center of power. This is where the movers and shakers hang out. So it's about to go down, man, because this Messiah is about to show who he is, reveal this little messianic secret in the middle of like the people who are like the powerful ones who are about to get overthrown. You know what I'm saying? So... Just that sets it a little bit for you guys. You know what's happening. So
He asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is?
Hold up.
Wait.
He asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, I don't know why he asked this question. That's my question is, why did he ask this question? Was he like doing like a pop quiz? He's like, okay, disciples, who does this? We're quizzing you again. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Or was he doing more of like a, like I like to call it more of a Beyonce, like, say my name, fool. say my name. Is he doing more of that? Is he asserting his authority, being like, what's my name again?
Or maybe there's a third possibility. Maybe, now, like I said earlier, he is fully human, right? What if Jesus is kind of having some identity stuff happening? See, like, he just fed, like, a bunch of people, 5,000, that just means a lot of people, and he healed a blind man. And so, like, he's doing these things, and people are like, whoa, you're the man, you're the man. And so, is he feeling, like, defined by what he does rather than who he is? And doesn't that happen with us? Oh, you're that person who plays football, and that's all you do. You're that person who heals people, and that's all you do. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. Was Jesus saying, who do people say I am? I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. But don't we all ask that question? Who do people say that I am? So anyway, sorry. Carry on.
Okay. And they said, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.
Hold up. So they had all kinds of answers, didn't they? When he asked them, I mean, if I ask a crowd, who does the crowd say Harrison is? Some say he's a son. Some say he's a brother. Some say he's a student. Some say he's awesome. Some say, oh, he's not very awesome. Some say he's amazing. Some say, oh, I don't know. There's 1,000 different answers about who he is. And I think that in our lives, that's what happens, right? Some say you're not dark enough. Some say your skin isn't light enough. Some say you're not smart enough. Some say you just got to lose 20 pounds and then you'll be perfect. And this is our product for $19.99 that'll help you do that. So you'll finally be lovable. Some say you're too gay. Some say you don't know enough of the Bible yet. Some say, and on and on and on. Some say this, some say that, right? The crowd has a lot to say about who we are. I mean, it's like, it's just like barraging us. It's like the people in some of the terrorist suspect camps. One of the ways they torture them is with playing loud stuff, loud voices and loud music all the time. And it really is torture to have to listen to that all day. But we willingly submit to that. We willingly, like, go around and let the world say who we are, don't we? Tell me who I am. And the world has plenty of answers about it.
He said to them, but who do you say that I am?
Hold up. So I like to think of this part as more like a Zach from Saved by the Bell kind of a section. So you know how Zach, he would talk to Screech for a while, and then all of a sudden, well, this is, I might be dating myself, I don't know. So, he feels me, all right. So he's talking to Screech, his friend, and then every once in a while he'll just turn to the camera and be like, yo, la la la, and you know, I'm sure there's a term for it, I'm not an actor, but I'm sure there's a term when you talk to the audience like that. And I just wonder, I feel like Jesus is doing the same thing, but who do you say that I am? And this you, this point, it goes all the way through history, all the way into the future to say, who will you say that I am? And who you say that I am will have major ramifications for our world, depending on who you say I am. And this is kind of like almost a haunting question. Richard Rohr puts it this way. We're going to switch to Richard Rohr if we can for a sec, if we have him. He said, it's not just that we are made in the image of God, but that our image of God makes us, right? If you believe that God is vengeful and hateful, guess what you're going to be? Vengeful and hateful. If you believe that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love, that's hopefully the fruits that are going to come from that. So it's amazing how that question has totally shaped our world, and it shapes us. All right, I'm not used to this preaching thing. I'm still getting used to it, so let me get my notes here. I think I said everything on that. Now you can go on. Thank you.
Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God.
Hold up. Wait a minute. So I imagine Peter saying this a couple of different ways. You know, I wonder, is Peter saying like, because I think of Peter as like he really wants to do right. I mean, he really is trying to get it right, but he never gets it right. But he always is like, oh, Jesus, I know, I know. You know, is he kind of like a brown nose kind of thing? Like, I know.
You are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God.
Did I score points? You know, I wonder if that's kind of how he's saying it. But there is another possibility of how he's saying it. See, earlier when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? The word in Greek, I am, ego eimi, it's the same words that God spoke to Moses. Like, who should I tell him, you know, who should I tell him sent me? And he hears, I am, Yahweh, I am. That can be translated a lot of different ways. I am that which causes being, or I am what I am, or I will be what I will be. I don't know, there's a lot of different ways you can translate it. But it's like, Peter was like, oh my gosh, could it be? I am. He hears that, and then he sees Jesus speak it, and it's like something happens in the spirit, and he's like, you're the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. Dang. Wow. See, I wonder if that's what happened. But even when Peter gets it, he doesn't get it. That's what I love about Peter, is like, just when he think he gets it, then Jesus is like, nope, you don't have it. Because he's like, oh, you're this is who you are. But see, his idea of Messiah is much different than what Jesus is. He's like, oh, the Messiah. You're the one who's going to go and like kick all these people's butts and take names. You're the one who's going to lead this violent overthrow of these occupiers. Let's do this, man. In fact, on Palm Sunday, these palm branches that we wave, and it's always fun. You got little kids doing it. It's kind of like, hey, Hosanna in the highest. But we don't realize the symbolism in these palm branches. See, these palm branches were a symbol commemorating the Maccabean Revolt, which was when everybody violently overthrew the temple and took it back. And so they're like, let's do this, man. Let's take the temple back. Let's take our land back. Let's do this, man. Get your palm branches out. See, we don't realize it's kind of domesticated it, but it did have those connotations to it. And so as they're like, yeah, let's do this, Jesus comes along and he's like on this donkey, talking about turning the other cheek, talking about loving our enemies. And they're like, wait a minute here. We got the wrong dude. What is going on here? And so doesn't it happen with us where we say, yeah, Jesus, yeah, finally, I've found my church now. I go to the table. We got it right, man. I mean, in a sense, you could say that we found the truth, and all these other people, come on now, these people, you know, those people, yeah, God doesn't quite love them as much as us. And Anne Lamott says it the best. She says, you can pretty much be sure that you've made God in your own image when he hates all the same people that you do. Like, you know what I mean? Like, man, I hate those people. Oh, God, me too, yeah. It's just such a coincidence that everybody I hate, God hates too. And yet Jesus comes along and totally challenges all of their notions about who they were hating, who they were ready to, you know, roll on, as we say. He said, no, you guys got it twisted. So.
And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven.
Hold up, wait a minute. So what I think Jesus is saying here when he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. And really the question here is, how does it get revealed? You know, when you say, who do you say I am? Well, where do we go for this source, you know, of authority? Where is it? And I think, like I said earlier, we have all these different images of, you know, depending on which version of the Gospels you read, you get kind of a different picture of Jesus and who he is. Is he the guy in John who is basically in control of everything? He's like, I got this. Don't even trip. I'll willingly go in the garden. I'll willingly go to the soldiers because I'm in control. Or is he the Matthew who comes from a long line of prophets in the Jewish tradition where he's quoting, you know, you have heard it said, and he's always referring back to his, you know, to his lineage? Or is he the Jesus from Mark who, when the women go and they see the empty tomb, and they're like, oh my gosh. And they're troubled and they tell no one. The end. That's how that book ends. Is that the Jesus who who just kind of leaves us a little bit like in the mystery of life to try to figure out what the answers are? Or maybe is it kind of a combination of some of those? But it's hard to know where to go, right? And yet, when Jesus is saying, it's not just about the flesh and blood that's revealed. It's not about what the Pope tells you. I mean, that's cool. But it's not that. That's not just the only source of authority. It's not what the Pope tells you. Not what the UMC General Conference tells you. It's not what even, I know this is going to come as a shock, what Pastor Matt or but Pastor Linda. But that you, inside of you, is a voice of wisdom given to you by the Holy Spirit that actually you could even figure out who this Jesus character is and that God could actually speak to you directly. The mystics understood this in our desert fathers, the people way back in the day. They knew that they had this kind of direct access to God, that they could actually trust their own experience and that that would be a teacher for them about who God was. And then after a while, it was like, no, you gotta listen to us. And pay us a lot of money. We know all the answers. So don't forget that we have that still small voice. We have that inner voice of wisdom within us. And yet, that being said, we still have other sources that are good to, you know, you don't just want to get in your own vacuum. We also, in fact, Wesley, I love Wesley's quadrilateral. He has these four things that are these sources of authority for followers of Jesus. He says we have scripture, we have tradition, we have reason, and we have experience. These are all four valid ways to figure out who God is. And I found out Pastor Matt is going to do a whole session on this. I think did I give it away? Did I steal your thunder? So in June, you're going to learn, you're going to explore these. There will be 4 weeks of learning about all of these. But these are all important ways. I mean, because as important as our experience is, we still need to be in community with each other, right? That's still important. Otherwise, God starts hating everybody that I do. So it's a both and. Okay, sorry, you can continue.
Do I read that?
Sorry. Oh, I just stole my own thunder there. Okay. All right. So, and I tell you, sorry, let's go to, yeah, there we go, back, yeah, there you go.
Okay, and I told you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it.
Hold up. Actually, you can keep going, sorry.
Okay.
False alarm.
I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose.
It's loose. Kind of a weird verb. Yeah.
You loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
All right. Let's give it up for Marissa. Awesome. She's great. So Jesus is going to build his church on Peter? Which Peter are we talking about? Is it the Peter I'm thinking of that keeps messing up? The one who's fumbling, bumbling, stumbling? He's going to build the church on that dude? Meaning he's going to build a church on us, fumbling, bumbling, stumbling people, and he's going to give us the keys of the kingdom? Does he know us? He must not know us. He must not know about our lust of luxury. He must not know about our rampant racism. He must not know about all these isms that we perpetuate. Does he know about this? Does he know about like holy war? I mean, is he's going to trust us with that? What is he doing? Why is he doing that? I think the question needs to get flipped around. And this is the only thing that I can bank on, because otherwise we're all in trouble. But here's what I think is really important. It's not just about who we say Jesus is, but who does Jesus say we are? And see, Jesus has given us a new name. He's called us redeemed, remembered, restored, renewed. He has told us that that we are formed in the womb. We are called by name. that God knows each of us, that God knows the hairs on our head, and that God has spoken a word of love named Jesus. And God is crazy about us, and there's nothing we can do about it. It's too late. God already loves you. Sorry. Deal with it. God loves you. No matter what you've been going through, no matter what issues you have, that God loves you. And so this is what we cling to. This is what gives us our identity. So the crowd says all those things, and then Jesus just keeps speaking this word. I love you. I have a friend named Jay, and Jay went through some serious issues. She had, I found out she had an eating disorder, and I didn't know that she was going through all this. And so the way we discovered it was she came over one day, and she had on a shirt, and she took the shirt off, and we saw that her arms had gotten so skinny. And as we looked closer at her arms, we began to see that she had cuts on her arms. She had actually been cutting herself on purpose. And I didn't know what to say, so I went up to Jay, and I was just like, Jay, what is going on? Why are you doing this? And she looked at her arms, and she looked at me, and it was like she was looking at them for the first time, and she said, I don't see any beauty in the mirror, and I've never been good enough. I've never been pretty enough. My dad told me I needed to lose weight since I was a little kid. And she's not overweight or anything like that. But, I mean, even if she were, but it's like, really? And so then she's crying and she said, you know, I do this because it's, I don't like myself, first of all. Second of all, it helps me get control, make me feel like I have control. And I was like, Jay, you are so beautiful and you are beloved. And what I need you to hear is I want you to try to hear God speak that to you. And so I'm going to have you guys in a second. I want to have you all do this with me. But I just had her sit there in silence. And she, you know, she's like, I don't hear. I'm like, can you hear the voice of God telling you that you are good enough? She's like, no, I don't hear it. I'm like, keep trying. So we just sat there. And she sat there and she's like, I don't hear it. I'm like, keep trying. So finally, after a while, she's like, you know, the voice has just started to dissipate. And then she heard that voice, the voice of the Spirit. And it was telling, I said, what is it saying? She said, it's saying, my grace is enough for you. And I was like, that's it. My grace is enough for you. So you're worried about being enough? I am enough. And you are enough because I love you. So what I want you all to do is we're going to just sit in silence for a few moments and see if you can hear that voice. Now, when I sit in silence, I try to do this every morning. And when I sit there, I only do it for like 10 minutes. But when I sit there, the first 9.5 minutes is like that just conversation. You're not good enough. You're not good. You know, all these things. And then about, you know, 30 seconds before I'm done, finally, God's voice emerges through all of that noise, and it just comes as a whisper. So I want you to try to hear that whisper today. Don't worry about if you have the other voices in your head, it's okay. Don't get angry at them. Just let them. Just say, "Oh, there you go, voice. Now get out of here. I'm waiting for it to hear this other voice." Don't have judgment about it. It's okay. But then, if you wait long enough, you'll hear it. So let's try to listen for it now, just in complete silence.
don't have to lose another pound. You don't have to be smarter or be older. I love you as you are. Come as you are. All are welcome. Come as you are. God, we thank you that you love us as we are. We thank you that you do not change your mind about us. And we thank you that you have sealed us in your waters of your Holy Spirit. You've marked us with your cross of belovedness forever. Help us to walk in that. Help us to claim that. And give us the strength to respond to that. That we might spread your love in the world. Not because we have to, because we get to. We pray in your name. Even though I haven't read my Bible in a year, do I still have a welcome place waiting for me here? And even though you saw me at the bar last week, do I still have a place that's safe for me to speak? Even though I cursed on the court playing ball, do I still have a place that'll care for me at all? And even though my parents are some hippies in New Age, burning incense, can it still be my place? And even though I feel a little different than you, can it still be a place where we can feel renewed? And even though I shout during service in my wheelchair, can this be the place for me where people still care?
Come as you are.
Even though I love somebody of the same sex, do I still have a place to learn about God's text? And even though my wife and I can't get along, do we still have a place to come and sing God's song? And even though I have a personality disorder, do I still have a place to bathe in God's water? Even though HIV is affecting me, do I have a place to go where I can finally be free? Even though I'm homeless and I struggle to eat, do I still have a place to keep me off of the street? And even though I can't speak English that well, do I still have a place where I can come and get help?